Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. I think likely most of us know this story, but let's make it fresh today. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." Key words, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent again, he lived. Resurrection Sunday, he lives, and he gives us life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for every inch of your word, Lord, wherever we turn, filled with hope and joy and what you've offered us, eternal life, that we can look at Jesus on that cross and live. Because he didn't just die, he rose again. We have a risen Savior, and Father, we're so thankful for Jesus and all that he wants to do. In fact, this very day, Jesus, you are interceding on our behalf for us. We are so blown away by how great you are. And Lord, we pray that you wouldn't just bless this place, wherever your church gathers today, Lord, in this community, really in this state, in this country, in this world, that your church would grow today with people giving their lives to you and trusting in Jesus and experiencing eternal life for the first time, but it's eternal life. They'll experience it forever, beginning today for many. And so bless the services, Lord. Bless this time in your word, and we ask all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can be seated. Well, today is Easter Sunday, as I like to call it, Resurrection Sunday. And this is one of those great, great days of the Christian calendar year, because over this weekend we celebrate Good Friday. It's interesting, I think he actually died on a Thursday, but we celebrate his death. It's kind of weird to say celebrate his death, but we needed his death to pay the penalty for our sins. We needed it because he's the only one that ever lived a perfect life and went to that cross for us. But then he also raised himself from the dead. In fact, all of the Godhead was involved in that. We see all of them referred to as having had a hand in that. Now, before we get into this passage today, I want to remind us of an analogy about why the resurrection is so important. And then we'll get into this, and as I mentioned, those key words at the end of verse 8, whoever looks at it shall live. And then, of course, later it said, anyone who did look lived. We need to know the reason why the resurrection is so important. And we may not really even know, why is it so important to the Christian that Jesus rose from the dead? And I'm going to use an analogy I've used a few times, so please bear with me if you've heard it. But please imagine you have a loved one that has died of cancer, and you want to heal them. And sadly, for some of you, this is not something you have to imagine. And I'm sorry if you've experienced that, but you may have a loved one that has actually gotten cancer and has passed away. But wouldn't it be great if the Lord would come to you and say, I'm going to give you the power to heal that loved one of yours? And if the Lord were to do that, he'd have to give you two great powers, not just one, two. He'd have to give you the power to remove that cancer and the power to bring them back from the dead. They're both needed, and they both must happen. If you brought the person back to life and didn't remove the cancer, that wouldn't help them. Because the very cancer that took their life is still there. They would die all over again really immediately. Then on the other hand, if you took away the cancer and didn't bring them back to life, they'd be cancer-free, but they'd still be dead. And they need to be brought back to life. And why we so love these two is because both of those things, Jesus went to a cross to pay the penalty for our sins, effectively removing the cancer that we call sin. And he removed it. And what's really great, he removed it as far as the east is from the west. I don't know about you, but in Psalms where the Lord describes that, your sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west, I am so thrilled he described it that way. I'm so thrilled he didn't say from the north to the south. Because if you fly north, you cross the pole, you're flying south. North does end.
in that way. But east and west don't end. You can fly east forever and ever and ever. And the picture is you'll never, ever come across your sin again because God has so thoroughly taken away our sin. But then he also rose. And so Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate what he has done for us and that he is risen. He's a risen Savior. We have an empty cross behind me because he's risen. He's not on it anymore. And he's alive. And if he did not raise, our faith would be worthless. In fact, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. He even says the first part was of no value. Because Jesus told us he would rise again. The Bible prophesied he would rise. And if he did not in fact rise, God's not who he says he is. But God is who he says he is. He's a wonderful Savior. And today we're going to get a great picture, really, a beautiful glimpse of what Jesus has done for us, and that anybody by simple faith can look at him and live, because every one of us has been bitten with this thing called sin, and we're all dead in our sins. We need to be risen from the dead. Now, as we look at here, verse 4, they journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Now, before I get into this, how many of you, by show of hands, are familiar with this story? Anybody? Probably most of us. But not everybody is. Now, let me give you a couple reasons why this is such a great story and why I think we know it, aside from even just studying the Bible. Number one, we should know that this little scene, these few verses, is literally the context or the backdrop for the most well-known verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16. If you're a sports fan, you've seen it up in the stands, right? I love those people holding up John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that you just put your faith in everyone who believes should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, just before those verses in John 3, it says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who's in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, this passage, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is the context for that verse, for God so loved the world. And in the same way that a serpent is looked down on as this slimy reptile, whatever, some people look at Jesus that way. They really do. So interesting. The other reason is that we've got some pictures for you here. I find it interesting that all of the medical profession loves this picture, right? American Medical Association, Blue Cross, Blue Shield, the top one there, the flag of the World Health Organization. Where do you think they got the idea from? Of healing and a snake on a pole. They got it from God. It's so interesting to look at that and think, wow. Whenever you look at those again, think of this verse. So here we are, they're journeying. And I think we need to, and now, just by way of reminder, give us a little background. How do we get to this scene? Where was it that the Jews are wandering in the wilderness? They're about to enter the promised land. They're near the very end of their 40-year wandering in the wilderness. God had come to them about 40 years earlier and gone to Moses and sent Moses into Egypt, perform all these astonishing miracles to free them from the bondage of the bondage they were in. And that is another picture of what we were before Christ. We were all in bondage to sin and we couldn't get ourselves out of it. We needed a supernatural God to come and free us. And he performed all of these miracles, one after another, astonishing miracles. No surprise, the last great miracle was the death of the firstborn in Egypt. And of course, the death of the firstborn, Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. And if the Jews would have painted the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, if you stood back at a distance, it would look like a cross with the one swipe of the red on the top and on the sides. And if anybody were to do that, there would be no death coming to that family. And even that, a picture of what God, the amazing miracles of God. He protected them when they left Egypt and the armies came after them. And the enemy will come after us once we get saved and get freed from that bondage, and he'll try to stop us and try to bring us back into that bondage. And the Lord wiped out the entire Egyptian army as they passed through the Red Sea. Miracle after miracle. And then all of those years wandering Then they went to Mount Sinai and they received the law of Moses God gave to Moses, and then had them build that tabernacle, and that took several months to build. But God intended all along within 2 years they would get to the promised land, a picture of walking in the life of the Spirit, enjoying the walk with the Lord. And we know the story as they got there, 12 spies got sent into the land. And unfortunately, when they came back, they all 12 admitted the land is all God says it is. It's an amazing land, full of milk and honey. I mean, it describes them carrying a cluster of grapes so large they had a pole between two men as they're lugging that out. But unfortunately, 10 of the 12 gave a bad report because they'd seen giants in the land and said, it's too great, we can't overcome them. They didn't at all understand the life of faith, and only Joshua and Caleb stood firm. Well, they talked the people out of going, and the Lord was so upset with them because of their lack of faith that he let that entire generation of adults die except for those two faithful men and Joshua and Caleb. And so he made them wander for 38 years. Think about it. And have you ever made a mistake in not taking God up on an offer, and then you just later you go, man, I should have taken him up on the offer. 38 years I've wasted not walking with the Lord, enjoying him, enjoying his presence. And so here it is. It is finally time. They're at the end of the 40 years and they're getting ready to go up to the spot at the Jordan where they're going to cross over. And the last thing, notice, it says they had to go around the land of Edom. Now, the land of Edom is really just south and southeast of the Dead Sea. If you looked at a map of Israel, it would be down at the very bottom and to the east. And they would have wanted to go straight through the land of Edom to get to the Jordan River to cross over. But because they were related, because Edom are the descendants of Esau, the brother of Isaac, who's the uncle of Jacob, later named Israel. And God didn't want him fighting with his brethren. And so he said, no, I'm not going to let you fight with them. He didn't let them go through the land. They weren't willing to let them, so they had to go around. Now, how many of you have been on a long journey and you get close to the end? Maybe you've got a three-leg flight and you get to the last one. Yes, after couple weeks of maybe you've been on a business trip and I can't wait to see my family, and imagine your disappointment when the last leg's canceled, mechanical problems or whatever. Oh, and you can get discouraged. We can get frustrated. How do we handle those trials? How do we handle it? Maybe you've been on that long drive with the kids and you've heard, are we there yet? 83 million times. And oh, child, we're going to get there. Please hang in there. And they got there. And I get it. I know my flesh. I get very easily discouraged. And look at this. They weren't just discouraged. The soul of the, I mean, in their deep down innards, they're very, very discouraged. Now, I don't really know that discouraged is the right word. It's actually better translated, they were short, like a short fuse, or they were impatient. They were impatient. They couldn't wait to get there. Now, this is quite a change from the prior generation that didn't want to enter in. And it's exciting to see them wanting to get in, but they got discouraged. And we look at that, remembering all of the faithfulness of the Lord. He'd been giving them water from the rock at least a few times. He'd been feeding them with the manna every day, all those years. I think one of the greatest things, if you remember, is that every single week they got a reminder of the amazing, miraculous God they served, because he would provide that manna every day, but then a double portion the day before the Sabbath so that they would not go out on the Sabbath day and go get that. And on it goes. In fact, in Nehemiah 9 we read, 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. Can you imagine wearing a pair of Nikes for 40 years and not wearing out? I mean, that would be great on the clothing budget, wouldn't it? So they've been wandering and all this, and they go, oh, they have to go around. It's just a little longer journey, but we're so funny and so fickle with the Lord that we can get so easily discouraged. And the first lesson we learn here today is that we can get discouraged even when we're in the middle of the will of God. You can be serving the Lord, and sometimes he makes you take a little longer route, a little longer navigation, and you get discouraged. You can actually get flustered and angry, a little angry at God. And we can I'm discouraged. So much so we may even talk against the Lord when we're in fact we're told to count it all joy when we face various trials, knowing that it produces patience and other points of maturity in our lives. Well, anyway, they're very, very discouraged. Now look at what they did. Here's the sad part. Notice what they did with their discouragement. Quite often we can't change the circumstances that happen. Quite often circumstances happen outside of our control, but we have complete control over how we respond to the discouragement. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Ugh. Like God went to all that trouble, all those miracles. Are you crazy to have you die out here? He did not do that. And then look at their other complaints. There's no food, no water. Our soul loathes this worthless bread. And I want us to realize in their complaining, they're blaspheming God. We're blaspheming, we make a big deal. The word blaspheme literally just means to speak evil of. They're speaking evil of God here. After all the miracles, they should have looked back, they should have remembered all of these amazing promises of God. And yet now they are here discouraged, and they turn to complaining and moaning and griping, and they're wrong. Now let's look at their complaints a little bit. We know the first question here. Why have you brought us out to die? Just insane. God never did that. He loved these people. And let's look at how lame their arguments are. I mean, look, there's no food. Okay, that's not true, as we'll find in a moment. And no water. When God had provided water plenty of times, they've lived this whole 40 years, and water is extremely necessary to life. And notice their last complaint, our soul loathes this worthless bread. So that there's no food complaint is, we already know it's wrong. They've got bread. They deemed it to be worthless. And so how crazy is that? Isn't that amazing? How could you have said there's no food? You just don't like the bread that he's given. Reminds me of the person that goes to the closet in the full closet. I have nothing to wear. What do you mean you have nothing to wear? You have plenty to wear. You've had plenty of food. I provided manna every day for 40 years. What do you mean there's no food? You just don't like the food that I provide. And it's worse to me because the description of this food, this manna, which Jesus applied this later, is a representation of himself. I'm the bread come down from heaven. In Psalm 78, Asaph wrote this psalm. He says, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation, yet he has commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat, and had given them the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. God describes manna as angels' food. They got to eat angels' food. Isn't that amazing? Not angels' food cake. Angels' food. It's interesting. They did describe this as making cakes. And this stuff's amazingly flexible. They could cook it, boil it, bake it. They could do all kinds of stuff. And it's just amazing stuff. The second lesson we learn here is how not to react to discouragement. How not to react to discouragement. Remember, my brethren, count it all joy when you face various trials, because God's doing a work in maturing us in this walk. Now, I want us to know God's view on complaining, because it really upsets him. It really does. In Numbers 11, we read, now when the people complained, this is an earlier scene, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned against them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. It angers the Lord and displeases him. Numbers 14 says, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I've heard the complaints of the children of Israel that they make against me. So their God called complaining evil. In Philippians chapter 2, we're told, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. When we complain, we stop being light. Somebody's going to look at you and go, why would I put my faith in a God that you grumble against all the time? He's not big enough and good enough and strong enough to make you whatever. Why would I want that? And so we can blow that picture. For some reason, when I look at this discouragement, this week I was reminded, so it was 10 years ago, my wife and I were in Israel, and it's an interesting trip. We're about 2 days into our trip, and her camera stopped working. Now, that's a bummer if you like taking pictures. For a lot of guys, like, great, no pictures, thank you. And then a couple on our trip had an extra camera, and so they gave my wife a camera. not so great for me, but she was really thrilled. And she's taken all these pictures. And, I mean, we're like, the trip, you know, you're in country about 12 days. So about 2 days in, lose the camera, get given a camera. And with literally about a day and a half left, we lost the camera. It's like, oh. So 10 days of all these amazing, I mean, you see, you go to these sites and, I mean, all every site we're at, like you can turn to a page in the Bible. This happened right here. And this thrill and all these pictures, and it's gone. And you know, to this day, I wish I could tell you it turned out good. We still don't know to this day where that camera is. We never found it. And believe me, I rarely handle things as well as we did that day. But we went back to our room and we actually took out a piece of paper, started writing down some of the amazing benefits and the blessings of this trip. And where have we been and what's God taught us. And it didn't take long. We had this amazing list of God's faithfulness. And, you know, we really did forget a good portion of how bummed we were losing that camera. And so when we look at the faithfulness of God, He can just put everything back into the proper perspective. And they weren't doing that in this scene. They're mad at God. They're angry. They're saying, "You've given us no food," when He had given them food. He had provided for them just fine. Well, how did the Lord respond? He sent fire one time before. This time, it's a fiery serpent. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And notice what they did. They bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Now, do you not find this ironic here? Just this scene, that it's a fiery serpent. What was the first form Satan took when he came and tempted Eve? It's the same thing. And this serpent, I mean, of course, the big picture in this context, is this, we're all caught up in, we're all been poisoned by this tainted, ruined, and this bite of sin in our lives that's just dominating us. And sin has caused everyone to die. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all deserve to die for our sin. And God knew we had this great problem. And it's a very, very clear word picture of the cost of complaining against God and against the salvation He has provided for us. It really is. And the Lord wanted to wake them up to how great He is. So He sent these fiery serpents, and they're biting people, and they're dying. It's interesting that in 1 Corinthians 10, speaking of really the Old Testament and all the stories, and don't think of them as just stories, these are real events that happened. And this really happened to a group of people. There was really a day when people grumbled against the Lord, and He sent serpents, and people were actually dying. Aunts and uncles are dying, friends, other family members. And in 1 Corinthians 10, we're told all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon which the ends of the ages have come. So God gave this as an example. And so the next lesson is the Lord must and will punish sin. He will. Sin must be paid for. The fact that Jesus went to the cross proves sin must be paid for. Must. And we couldn't pay it because we're guilty. And so He came as the sinless Lamb of God, lived that perfect life. He was able to go in our place. Well, notice what happened. People are dying, and the Lord is disciplining them. And notice what happened. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." I'm so glad they came to that conclusion. We've sinned, and it is a sin to complain against God. Now, there's a difference between somebody being sorrowful and being repentant. And we need to know there's a difference. There are many people in jail today that are full of sorrow. I've been caught. But they're not repentant. A repentant person even wants to make it right. That's a person that's changed their mind about their sin. And they want to go back to the person that they have wronged or go to God and ask for forgiveness. And so we don't know who's who in this bunch. We know there's some that are going to be legitimately sorrowful and repentant. Some are not. But we have sinned. And I like that they even said, why? For we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Isn't that great? They told Moses why. I don't know about you, but in raising kids when they were smaller, you ever notice when let's say you got two little boys and one smacks the other, right? And smack them right across the face or whatever they do. And they do that. And then you go tell them you're sorry. And they give this little, don't even want to look at them, sorry, as they just walk off. And right, you got to address, no, tell them why you're sorry. And then they got to look them in the eye and tell, "I'm sorry I smacked you in the face." They don't say it that way, but that's what you're wanting. We should be specific with what we've sinned against the Lord.
We've sinned for we've spoken against the Lord. Now let's notice their petition. It's very interesting. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Now I want you to notice, in my mind, what an incomplete request this is. Would you just take away the serpents? Now this is why it's incomplete. What if you've got an uncle that just got bit and he's still alive? Oh, you can get rid of the serpents, but that guy's still going to die. Don't you want your uncle to live? That's more important than actually getting rid of the serpents, is that we would have the power over the serpents and over this thing called sin. Would you deal with that? Well, and it's so amazing how often we come to God with our petitions and we're far short of what God wants to bless us with. Because what God's going to do is even greater. And I think in a way, God really kind of ignores their request because he knows their greater need. So remember, they're asking for the serpents to be taken away. And then it says, then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten when he looks at it shall live. So it's my opinion God did not actually remove the serpents. And what it tells me is God has left sin in this world because he wants to know there's still sin in this world. You're still going to struggle with sin, and there's still all this infighting and backbiting and all these other issues that happen. He didn't just remove it. If he removed it, he'd have to remove us all because we all still sin. But he has a remedy that even though we're in this world living in sin and dealing with sin, we can still receive eternal life, even though I still sin. So he did the greater work that not only would people who get bit in the future would live, but even people who have been bitten could live. And by the way, every one of mankind that's ever lived has been bitten with this thing called sin. And we're all dying. We're all dying. And so God tells Moses to do a greater work than they even asked. Make this serpent, put it on a pole, and when he looks at it, he shall live. I just absolutely love this. He goes above and beyond. God always does that. He always seems to go above and beyond. Now, please help me and put your mindset, please, as God provides a remedy for sin. Try to put yourself in Moses' shoes. How would you like to be Moses delivering this news to the people? You may think, like, oh, it's no big deal, but think about it, really. If you've got a loved one that's been bitten and they're dying, Moses is going to go tell the people. I wonder, did he go home that night with his wife and, hey, honey, guess what the Lord told me to do today? I'm going to make a bronze serpent on a pole and lift it up and tell people if they look at it, they'll live. That's the message. I'm going to deliver it. And can you imagine some of the talk around the campfire that night by the people? Oh, that Moses, man, what a dumb remedy he's given us. I mean, I know people actually dying. He's going to make this serpent on a pole and we're going to live. That's just too easy to believe that and get saved. And you can put all of the complaints that we hear about why a person is afraid to share their faith and share what the Lord's done for us. And I've heard it. Oh, that's just too easy. That's just too easy to believe that. No, that can't be that easy. It's got to be more complicated than that. And all these reasons people give for not wanting to believe. But you know, God made it this simple as this snake on a pole. You look at it and live. Anybody can look at Jesus and put their faith in him, believe he died to pay for my sins, and believe in him, and you will live. And the reason God made it simple is so everyone could be saved. Now, a child could understand that. And they don't have all the weird doubts of an adult, and we get all practical and empirical and scientific, and that's never going to happen. A child will look at somebody who gets bitten. Just go look at the serpent. Come like a child, and he'll save you. And I think there's a powerful lesson here for us as Christians. Are we ashamed of the gospel? Do we think it's too simple? It is the power of God, and God made it simple so a child could believe it. If we had to have a PhD, aren't you glad God didn't say, whoever believes in Jesus and could explain the second law of thermodynamics, you will be saved? Oh, I mean, unless your name's Einstein, you have no luck of getting saved. You're not going to make it. I'm also glad he didn't say, put the serpent on the pole and have them come up and gauge them. If they're a little better than their neighbor, they'll live. That's what most people think. If I'm just a little better than my neighbor or than that mass murderer,
I'm getting to heaven. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. God made it incredibly simple on purpose. It's a very purposeful design why God gave this picture of salvation, and he gave it so clearly. And people can look at this and think, that is the most foolish thing. Well, that's what the Lord warned us. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. And I love this, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, if you get bit by this snake and you look at that snake on a pole and you live, nobody's going to run and tell their friends, I got saved because I'm better than my neighbor Joe. Right? Not a one person would have said that. Well, maybe they were foolish enough to say it, but they know better. I am saved for one reason and one reason alone. I looked at that serpent and God saved me. I am alive today because God saved me. It takes great faith and it takes humility. I think that's the biggest, hardest thing. The humility it takes to admit, you know what? I was grumbling against God. I was unhappy with what he's done for me. And to humble myself and actually admit I can do nothing to get saved from this snake bite thing called sin. And all I can do is look at him and what he's done for me to be saved. You have to check your pride at the door. And a lot of people just can't tolerate that. And then there's the some that just want their sin. They say, if I come to God, he's going to make me stop sinning. Well, the great thing is he'll change your mind about the sin. You won't want to sin anymore. That's the blessing. So all you got to do is look at the serpent and live. And so as Christians, when we look at this message, the power of God's behind this message, do we believe it? Do we believe it's that simple? It is that simple. Notice it actually happened. So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was if a serpent had bit anyone, and every single one of us in this room and in this world today and that have ever lived in this world before or ever be born into this world in the future has been bitten by this thing called sin. And we all deserve to die. The wages of sin is death. So anyone, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So I ask you today, do you believe God? It's a simple question. It's a simple question. Do you believe him? You have to first realize you've been bitten and you're dying. It's only a matter of time before you die. Physically, if you don't know the Lord, you're dead spiritually right now. And if you die physically in that spiritual condition, you'll remain dead forever because you don't then have the capacity to choose him and receive his offer of salvation. So while you live, you have the opportunity to look at the snake on a pole called Jesus and what he did for you. And you will live. And you won't live in the future. You'll have life right now. The poison will be removed from your life forever. You will be saved. So as I close today, I want to address a couple of points of application to believers and then to those of you who may never have trusted in the Lord. So for those of us, most of us in the room, I believe, that have put your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Am I ashamed of the gospel? Am I embarrassed by it? Am I embarrassed to say, if you just look at this Jesus, what he's done for you, you can be saved today. Sins forgiven, life imputed to you right now, this very moment, and it is eternal life. Are we ashamed of the gospel? It is the power of God. And then walk in obedience to the Lord and continue to enjoy the Lord. But have we taken full possession of what God has done for us, the full forgiveness, and enjoy him and enjoy this life, this abundant life that he has offered us? Let's take possession of all he has for us. But don't be ashamed of how simple the gospel is. I have had people say, that's just too easy. That's just too easy. Well, you have to mean it. I mean, you really have to look at him. You have to fix your eyes upon him and actually trust him that if I look at him, I'll live. And that's why this is the context for John 3:16. That's why Jesus says, for even so as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And so every one of us, we are now blessed with a blessed opportunity to tell your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, Jesus died for you and you can live eternally. We have the greatest and yet at the same time most simple, clear, straightforward message to give to this lost world. You're dying and God will save you. And so let's not be ashamed of it. And yet if you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've never come to a point you realize I'm not good enough to get into heaven. Whether I'm better than my neighbor or not, you may actually be living a little better than your neighbor. The problem is your neighbor is not the standard. Jesus is the perfect one. And you have to be perfect to get into heaven, and none of us can get in there. And that's why we needed a Savior. And so, first for you, if you've never trusted in Him, you need to realize we have sinned, we've all blasphemed God until we came to that point. But every one of us that might still be in that condition today can turn right now, and look at Jesus and say, you did that for me. While the world may still reject you and look at you as this hideous serpent, you offer life and you offer forgiveness. And that's what God's offering you today, is eternal life. And I want every one of us to have the opportunity to take advantage of that. So as I close, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads in prayer. And to those of you, if you cannot look at a time in your life, that was that moment I put my faith and my trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. We call this casting out the nets. I'm going to make you an offer to receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Now, you can do this at home. You can do this wherever. I just want to cast out the nets. And so everyone in this room that's believers, they're praying for you. If you happen to be unsaved, I'm asking you, if you realize, I realize I have been tainted by sin and I'm dying, and you want to trust Jesus now for the first time and walk with Him, He will forgive you of your sins and He'll give you eternal life. You will live today, right now. Let me just ask you to raise your hand where you're sitting, and I'll lead you in a prayer. Very good. I see a hand in the back. Anyone want to raise their hand and thank you, Jesus. Thank Him for what He's done for you. Receive Him as Lord and Savior. Anyone here? Very good. Anyone else? All right. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You can put your hands down. Let me just pray for you slowly and make sure you understand the words I'm saying so you can tell it to the Lord. You're looking at Him. You're just saying, I want you. So go ahead and pray to the Father. Dear Father, thank you that heaven and eternal life is a free gift. I now acknowledge I am a sinner. I've been bitten with sin and I deserve to die. And I thank you that you love me and wanted me saved. And you want to forgive me of my sins. And I now, for the first time, turn to Jesus. And I acknowledge He died for me and rose to offer me life, and I trust in Him this very moment. And I thank you for saving me. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, we pray for these men that you'd bless them, encourage them. You have great, great plans for their lives. You want to encourage them. You want to give them gifts of your Holy Spirit to serve you and be mighty for your kingdom. And just minister to them in a mighty way today. And we thank you for this astonishingly simple offer of salvation. We praise you today, Lord. We thank you today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Praise the Lord. If you that raise your hands, please come up after the service. We have some material for you. I want to minister to you. We have an amazing God. Resurrection Sunday. And lives are made new today. Let's go out in this world and serve Him and love people for Him. And at this moment, though, let's praise Him and worship Him. He deserves our praise.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well. Jesus is calm. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. The forgiveness is bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness is bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And oh, what a Savior! Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah! Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Oh, what a Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah. Christ the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Yes, let's give the Lord a hand. And for those He saved this very day, He is so great. What an amazing Savior. Let's be salt and light to this world. They need it. They need the hope that we offer. And it's His offer. We just get to extend that offer to people. What a great Savior. If you've never trusted Jesus and yet you didn't raise your hand, but you want to, come forward. We'll lead you in a prayer of simple faith and trust in Jesus. It is that simple. But then He'll change your whole heart and mind, and He'll renew you entirely and give you a desire to obey Him and walk with Him. You'll want to walk with Him, want to obey Him. He's offering that to you. Come forward and be blessed. So, Father, thank You for Your greatness. Thank You for the work of Your Spirit, working and convicting and drawing, and we just are so thankful. Thank You for Resurrection Sunday. Jesus didn't just die on a cross. He raised Himself from the dead, proving He has power over death, and He's offering that to everyone in this entire world every day. Thank You for being such a great and forgiving and powerful God. And we thank You and praise You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.